May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Dear friends, I write this message to you the week before Election Day. While there are many races we voted on this cycle, most attention is given to the top of the ticket. I have been voting since 2004, and it seems every election has been the most important election of our lifetimes. The hyperbole is exhausting. And yet, with this election, it seems most of the country believes it's true. The most important election of our lives. Our country is so divided that a week before Election Day, pundits predict a coin flip. Now, what is curious, of course, is that both sides of that flipped coin feel the same sense of dread over the thought of their candidate losing. Now, this could nudge us toward more empathy for one another. Gosh, the other side is afraid as I am, and being afraid is a miserable feeling. Or toward unity. Wait a minute. Someone is profiting from us all being afraid of each other. We're all victims of that cynicism. But as we've seen, it hasn't unified us nor made us more empathetic toward one another. Quite the opposite. Many have interpreted this puzzling division to mean half the country is stupid or hateful or careless. But I don't believe that. Certainly, there are extreme people out there who support extreme things. Certainly, there are hateful people casting votes out of spite. Certainly, there are those who don't behave in good faith, who wait for every gotcha moment to pile on those with whom they disagree. But I'm not interested in talking about the most extreme folks today. I want to talk about the rest of us, the most of us. The most of us do not harbor hatred for others. Most of us are not voting in hopes we can punish other people by getting our way. Most of us cast our vote after doing our own personal, complicated calculus. Part of being a democracy means we have no choice but to trust one another to make these calculations. Part of being a democracy means we expect and accept that we will not always get our way. Life together is hard. I grew up on the west side of this city, and on the Sunday after the fall festival, as we drove south on St. Joe toward the Lloyd, my brothers and I would always try to catch a glimpse of the aftermath of the week. At 9 a.m., it was almost all cleaned up. By the time we were coming home from church at noon, there was no evidence that it had ever happened. Now, the festival is a great time of community engagement, fundraising, and fun, of course, but we can imagine how much of a mess it could leave behind. The Nut Club does incredible work to quickly and efficiently undo the mess that the festival leaves in its wake. They leave the street as they found it, or maybe even better than they found it. In fact, they reseed the lawn of the library and replant mums in the median. The election cycle sweeps through communities with more force than a fall festival crowd. It riles everyone up and makes us look upon one another with suspicion. It rips holes in the very fabric of our communities and sometimes even in our families. The election cycle lies to us, telling us that our interests are at odds with one another rather than bound up together. It launches all of us into anxiety and dread. And then the election's over. And it is like we are all standing on Franklin Street the Sunday after the festival, and the Nut Club has just walked away. The street is not put back as it was, and certainly not better than the election cycle found it. No one from either party or the media sticks around to clean up or do damage control or mend strained relationships. There is no accountability for the division sown. In fact, the political machine would much prefer we hold our neighbors accountable for election results rather than hold politicians or media personalities accountable for their words, actions, and inactions. So here we are, friends. In the wake of the election, standing in the middle of the street, up to our ankles in garbage, with no one coming to clean up the mess. Nothing said from this pulpit will make a lick of difference in what happens in Washington or even Indianapolis. But it could affect what happens in our neighborhood and in our social circles and in our families. The election is over. We are still neighbors. We are the ones who must choose to look on one another once more with love, understanding, and compassion and move forward. The story of the Good Samaritan may be one of the best known in all Scripture. The Samaritan isn't just one from another country, but in fact an enemy of the one on the side of the road. And the presumed enemy becomes the hero. It's not the priest or the Levite who stops to help the Jewish man who had fallen into the hands of thieves. It's the Samaritan. And he goes above and beyond, taking the injured man to the inn, paying for his care, and pledging to pay for any overage costs of his recuperation when he next passes through. But the parable is only part of our passage for today. The passage begins with a question from the expert in the law. The expert wants Jesus to tell him what must be done to inherit eternal life, and he wants specificity. Love your neighbor as yourself might not be so hard if we can limit the definition of neighbor. But Jesus won't let him off the hook so easily. Jesus doesn't limit the definition of neighbor. He expands it by telling this story. And when Jesus concludes the story, he asks the man, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" And the man replies, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus signals that he's answered correctly by saying, "Go and do likewise." Friends, I know some are afraid for the future today. But Jesus' story should encourage us. Whenever we feel afraid, there are always things we can do. One of the best things we can do is go and do likewise. Double down on being neighbors. Double down on neighboring so hard until we remember that the Jew and the Samaritan did not need to fear one another, and neither do we. Christians, no matter what the political machine tells us, we are still neighbors. We are to continue loving and serving red and yellow, black and white, and red or blue. This might seem hard for some of you right now, but the truth is, for the most of us, loving our neighbor is our first impulse. It's our default position. The fearing and hating one another that they want us to do, those are unnatural positions for the most of us, and I've got proof. Not too long ago, Hurricane Helene pummeled whole swaths of this country, and the most of us never once paused to consider who Helene's victims were voting for, what color their skin was, how much money they had, who they shared a bed with, or what their immigration status was before we opened our pocketbooks to help. Whether it was the fine people who work for FEMA or volunteers who had access to a helicopter, a boat, a truck, or a drone, people did what they could to help keep people alive and to show them that they were not alone, that they were not forgotten. Even here in our church, far away from the locus of destruction, people were asking, "What can we do?" There was not a moment of hesitation because we are neighbors. We see similar responsiveness in our own community. When a family experiences tragic loss, some bring casseroles, some send cards, some babysit kids, some mow the lawn. Because this is what neighbors do. Shoot, have you ever seen the lengths people will go to online to help find the owners of a lovey found on the parking lot? Or a dog that has wandered into a stranger's yard? This is our natural impulse. It's what neighbors do without hesitation. It's our default. There are forces in this world that would prefer we fear each other. It's easier to position yourself as the hero to people if they are afraid that they are surrounded by threats on all sides. There are forces in the world that would just as soon we leave the mess in the street because it means less work for them in the future. We'll just all stay at odds, and they won't have to work quite so hard to turn us against one another. Those forces may win when we fear one another, but no one you know or I know wins when we fear our neighbors. We win when we remember that we are neighbors who have always found a way to get along through good times and bad times, and we still have those get-along skills, even if we might need to dust them off for lack of use. We win when we remember who we are and who we know our neighbors to be as people, not simply as voters. Our neighbors are the ones who leave canned goods in their mailboxes when the post office is collecting. They are the ones who show up at the funeral home. They are the ones who fill up the meal train when a new baby is born. They are the ones who say good game to our kids, even when we know they really didn't play that well. They are the ones who bring up the trash buckets from the street for the elderly neighbor, the ones who buy pumpkins from the church raising money for disaster relief. They are the ones teaching their kids to say please and thank you and send a note to grandma for that birthday gift. They're the ones trying to figure out how to pay their bills, but still planning to give to Toys for Tots because they know there are folks who are worse off yet. Our neighbors are all around us, and the most of us are doing the best we can, and the most of us want to move forward. The most of us want what's best for our families and our neighbors' families. At the time of writing, I don't know who among us are disappointed in the election results, but I do know the path forward because it's the same either way. No one is coming to help clean up this mess. It sure isn't fair that there's a mess in our street, but if it's gonna get put back the way we like it, we're all gonna have to grab a broom and work together. We're gonna have to remember Jesus' story and remember who the neighbor is, and then go and do likewise. Dear friends, the election is over. We are still neighbors. And we know what to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.